Here's the thing. I think one of the greatest things that challenges believers is 1 Corinthians 8:6, where the Word of God says that of God are all things. Of God are all things. And us also in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God. And then 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for our sake. This is hard for us to accept. We repeat scriptures, we acknowledge them, and we can even say that we believe them to a measure. But when it's challenged is when we find out if we believe. Yeah, I mean, somebody's told you have cancer. Now I have a challenge that can reveal to me what I actually believe. Or perhaps there is a demonic attack against somebody. And now you are challenged what you actually believe. Believing the promises of God is not an empty thing. Here's the thing. When faith is placed in God and His promises, His character, it's not misplaced. If I place my faith into anything other than God's character or God's word or God's promises, then I've misplaced my faith. Things may work out for me, but that's really by logistical grace if I've misplaced my faith. Let me give you an example. Somebody gets cancer and they place their faith in, I don't know, yoga. And they practice yoga and they take the medicines and they are healed. Well, that's a real healing, but it's a logistical grace healing. Because we know that medication can cure cancer in some cases, many cases. And we know that relaxation exercises can help the body physiologically. I'm not a proponent of yoga at all, but we know that relaxation can help the body. And these are all issues of logistical grace that pertain to our health. Now, to place my trust, my faith in yoga, though, is a misplaced faith. To place my faith in medication is a misplaced faith. Because what if the medicine or the yoga doesn't work? These things are temporal. And we can never place our faith into that which is temporal because we are eternal. And because we are eternal, we have to have an eternal viewpoint. Maybe God wants a person home. You take a person who gets something like cancer. Maybe God wants them home. My friend Tony, God wanted him home. God wanted his company, I believe. And so many people in the body were praying, but God wanted him home. That was not a misplaced faith in those people who prayed, because they were praying to God, to eternity, if you will. And Tony's answer did come, but in eternity. So one of the things we have to understand is that we are eternal. And unless we get this notion into our orientation, into our frame of reference, that we are eternal, now, we won't be able to understand what God is doing, and we won't sometimes be able to accept what God is doing, or maybe God is allowing. But Hebrews 11, at the end of the chapter, it talks about the saints who underwent tremendous hardship, and they waited faithfully for the promises of God. In verse 36, they had trials and cruel mockings and scourgings. In verse 35, they were tortured and all kinds of terrible things happened. They were stoned in verse 37 and sawn asunder. Can you imagine that, to be sawn asunder? Somebody takes a saw to you and they were slain by the sword. The terrible things that have happened to these people who put their trust in God. But it wasn't an empty faith. It wasn't a misplaced trust. Those people, the Bible says, waited for God's promises. But it says that they did not live long enough to receive those promises. Was the promise fulfilled? Well, look at Abraham. Abraham was promised that his seed would be a great nation. What did Abraham see? More than likely, Abraham saw Jacob. Maybe he saw his sons. I don't remember off the top of my head the genealogies of that group of people to remember when one was born and when one died. But Abraham never saw his seed become a great nation. But the promise was fulfilled. We receive the promise, but some of us receive it in eternity. And the reason for it is in verse 40 of Hebrews 11, that they were not made perfect without us. That's something, isn't it? That they didn't receive the fulfillment of their promise in their natural lifetime without us, because God wanted to include us. God wanted us to be a portion of that promise. Abraham really is still waiting for the fulfillment of that promise. It had been fulfilled in many respects. I mean, Israel was a great nation. But how long did Israel go as a great nation? Really, only during the short period from, let's say, David, Solomon, and that was it. And then occasionally one of the kings. But that was the extent of their greatness. Beyond that, they were a chastised nation. Sometimes during the days of the judges, they would be lifted up by God, but that didn't last long. We're still really waiting for the fulfillment of that promise. Was Abraham deprived? I don't think so. Word of God says that he received a better resurrection for it. If we do not have an eternal perspective, we will not be able to accept what God does in time. Because God's activities in time affect time but are born in eternity. And so we have to maintain that eternal perspective. How else could we accept, for example, the suffering of so many people, let's say in the Muslim world, the Christians being tortured and imprisoned by the Muslims or the communists or the different groups? Because there's an eternal perspective that although these people are being tormented, and no doubt they are clinging to the promises of God, some of them will receive them only after they pass into eternity. But they will receive something greater. They'll receive a greater resurrection. We got to be intimately aware of the eternity that we live in. We think we live in time. And to an extent, that is certainly true. We can measure time. We look at our watch. We consider that we live in the natural world. And yes, absolutely. But we are also seated above in heavenly places at the right hand of God. This has to be our perspective. Heavenly places at the right hand of God is an eternity. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." I am crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And he also says, it's not he that lives, but Christ that lives in him. In Philippians, he said, for me to live is Christ. And we can look at this in one respect and say, well, he's kind of like laying down his life, and for him to live is Christ. And yes, that's true, but there's a deeper meaning. It also means that the life he is living is Christ's life. We approach our lives, our situations and circumstances the same way. Somebody has cancer. Somebody has a serious problem. Somebody's loved ones are ill, perhaps. And now, how do we deal with this? Well, we have to deal with it from the standpoint of eternity. From the standpoint that we are already there in eternity. The question isn't so much, will a sick person be healed or not? The question is, any person, is are they saved or not? What is their eternity? This is why we must be soul winners. It's shocking how few Christians soul win. God on purpose, intentional evangelism. God, speak to people intentionally. Hand out tracts, knock on doors. Do some form of outreach to the lost intentionally to share the gospel. It's shocking how few do that. And the reason why there's so few is because they don't really believe eternity. Either that or they're inhumane. If a person is saved, then it doesn't really matter that much if they go home tomorrow or if they go home in 20 years. They're going home. Eventually, they're going to leave. And they're not going to be in this place. But if you keep an eternal perspective, it's not a scary thing. It's a hopeful thing. It can be an exciting thing. I know people who were terminally ill and they looked forward to going home. They were excited about it. They were excited that they would finally get to meet their Savior face to face. They were excited that they would meet friends and loved ones who had already gone home before them, and they would see them again. They were excited. I was thinking yesterday about Pastor Stevens. He had lamented for all his life the loss of his mother, and then also the loss of his first wife. I was thinking to himself, Pastor, you're seeing them now again. You're reconciled to them. I can't imagine the joy that came with that. To see his mom again. Well, all of us are going to be there. All of us are going to suffer some sort of loss, unless the Lord comes back and we're raptured first. Or we will suffer some sort of loss. But if our minds are set on things above, if we have an eternal perspective, we may grieve the loss of the person's company, but there is no loss of the person. They simply move. And we recognize that we're going to be there too. It's like somebody moves to a different country, but I'm preparing to move there too. And we have to keep this as our frame of reference, because we won't be able to accept the things that God does otherwise. What if somebody does something that wounds me, that hurts me personally? I have to accept that from an eternal frame of reference, or I'm going to react. I'm going to operate in Satan's perspective, if not God's perspective. I may not be able to handle things without an eternal viewpoint. And so we guard that in our hearts. That's one of the most important things that I can understand, is that I live in eternity, I am eternal, and only my feet are touching the ground. but the rest of me is seated above in heavenly places. The saints that did not receive the promise in their lifetime, they did receive the promise, but only in eternity. Why did God allow it that way? Because He had something greater prepared. The promise is icing. The cake is in the process. And God had a better cake for them. He says, here's the promise. And sometimes He says that to us simply to keep us on a certain path, because He wants us in a certain direction or in a certain place. Abraham, leave the Ur of the Chaldeans and go where I tell you. And Abraham, every place the sole of your foot shall touch will belong to you. Abraham, you'll be a great nation. But Abraham didn't see that until he was in eternity. If I have an eternal perspective, I can accept that. If I have a temporal perspective, that's going to be very difficult to accept. So Abraham operated it from an eternal perspective, and we know that because he was willing to give up Isaac on the altar. He knew that the promises of God were good, even if sight was not. And he had his reliance on the promises of God, not on his sight. We always put our faith in God's character, God's word, and also God's promises, which of course are a part of His word. We never put our faith in our experience. We never put our faith in our circumstances. We never put our faith in anything that is natural. We never put our faith in other people. We never put our faith in money, in material goods. We never put our faith in our ability. None of those things can sustain us eternally. But the promises, the word, and the character of God can and does. And it may be that for some people, He has a better resurrection. How many people pray for something all their life and it doesn't come? I personally believe that the rapture is staring us in the face just about. I believe that it's no longer around the corner. I believe it's right ahead of us. I mean, they're already executing Christians by beheading. And the world is allowing it to happen. They're not saying anything. They're allowing it to spread. And they're doing nothing. How long will it take before this is taking place in the rest of the world, not just in the Middle East? It could happen next week. I mean, these people have global agendas. And we are told in the Bible in Revelation that that's exactly what's going to happen. Everything that needs to take place has taken place. As a matter of fact, some of the things that are to take place in only the tribulation period are already on the scene. Not to the extent that they will be in tribulation, but they are on the scene, like the beheading of Christians for their faith. The mark of the beast, it's present and it's being used now. That computer chip they're putting between the finger and the thumb. You can look it up on Fox News or BBC or one of these other places. Just do a search on Google and you'll see plenty of legitimate news outlets that are talking about it. It's here. Okay, so let's say that I'm 20 years old and the rapture can happen at any moment. Nobody knows the time, of course, but it could happen at any moment. And personally, I think it's going to happen very soon. What if I had hopes and I had dreams as a 20-year-old? I say to myself, but I wanted to get married. I wanted a family. I wanted to operate in my call. I wanted to fulfill that call. I wanted to have an adventure with God. And now it may possibly be that the rapture will come before any of that can happen. And certainly if it doesn't happen soon, there will be a group of people for whom that is the case. Did they get robbed? Of course not. It just means that God had allotted to them perhaps fewer years in one of the most amazing periods of history. I mean, think about it. What are the amazing times of history, really? I'm sure that the number one time was when Christ was on earth. Sometimes I think, what would I have liked to have lived through in history? What would I have liked to have experienced? And the top of my own list is definitely Christ. It would have been amazing to be perhaps one of the disciples, although they didn't end up well in the end. But they were martyred for Him. But another exciting time would have been perhaps the creation. Imagine being Adam or Eve. Imagine seeing that event as brilliantly designed but dreadful in so many ways at the same time as the fall was. As amazing as the results of it were, can you imagine having been in the Garden of Eden and then not being permitted back in? But you saw the creation? Or can you imagine being Noah? Or one of the sons or daughters of Noah? Daughters-in-law? Devastating. But you saw the hand of God move in an unprecedented way. This is one of those times. There was creation. There was the flood. There was the coming of the Savior. And the next great thing is the rapture. I personally believe we will see that. But there's a trade-off also. The trade-off is maybe you're 20 years old. You'll get to see one of the most amazing events if you're saved, and one of the most devastating ones if you're not, of all of history. It's not just human history. It's eternal history. The rapture. When God collects the saints for Himself. That's an incredible event. More than likely, I think that most of the people around today will see that. That's amazing. But if I'm 20 years old, I'm saying to myself, well, I wanted to be a missionary or a pastor or some other way of serving God. And now you're telling me that I may not have that. I could feel robbed if I don't see it through an eternal perspective. But then I have to ask you, do you honestly believe that God would rob you? That God would fall short in what He does for you? That God would be unfair to you in the way of that you wouldn't receive the opportunity that somebody else has? That's not God's character. You see, He'll reward us according to sometimes what would have happened. Have you ever considered, for example, all the aborted children that are now in heaven? Does God reward them? Well, certainly He does. He has all knowledge. He knows exactly what all their choices would have been had they been permitted to live out their opportunities that He had assigned to them. And He'll reward them accordingly. He's not unjust. These saints in Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, received a better resurrection. The people who have hopes that are cut short by the plan of God, they receive a better resurrection. We think too much in the terms of our 70 and out. We think too much in the terms of what happens on earth. How occupied we become, for example, with the political situation. And certainly it does make a difference. I'm not saying that we shouldn't, but I'm saying we shouldn't be overly occupied with it either. I'm saying that we have an eternal life and we're seated above in heavenly places. We have to have that as our frame of reference, or we'll be disappointed if we don't get what we hope for. I remember Tony's wife. She was a very sweet lady. And she had been praying and praying and praying. But her prayers that her husband would be healed of cancer were not answered temporally, but only in eternity. But she gets a better resurrection. It's the resurrection that we're living for. It's the eternity that we're living for. We have to be very careful not to become temporally oriented. If I'm temporally oriented, then I'm going to be oriented to my circumstances and my interactions with other people. And those things are going to determine my happiness. Those things are going to determine whether I respond in faith. Those things are going to determine whether I'm content in my own heart. They'll affect whether I have joy or not. But that's not the way God wants it. God wants us to be oriented toward Him in eternity. Because our lives are actually found there. I mean, like, you ask yourself, and you obviously you know the answer, and I know the answer for you also, but ask yourself, do I have eternal life? Am I going to live for eternity, albeit not on earth? Am I going to heaven when I die? Am I going to have a life there? Am I going to have perhaps relationships there? Is there going to be some sort of activity there? And we say, of course. Then be oriented to reality. How long is my life in heaven? Well, it's eternal. It never ends. Okay. I have 70 years, or may give or take a couple decades, but I have roughly 70 years here to prepare me for there. I want to be oriented toward the eternal and not toward the temporal. Because I can't squander the eternal for the sake of 70 years. People say, but I wanted children. And maybe they can't have them. Okay, I understand that that can be hurtful and wounding and cause sorrow and a sense of loss. But only in the temporal. In the eternal sense, perhaps God's plan wasn't that I should have them. Perhaps God's plan was different for me. People may say, I only wanted what was normal for most people. And perhaps God wants something more than normal for someone. We have to be oriented toward the eternal. If we're not oriented to the eternal, the temporal will be very disappointing. But if we're oriented toward the eternal, the temporal will be very hope-inspiring, very gratifying. Because we'll recognize that if I do not receive the fulfillment of a promise or a prayer that I'm hoping for here on earth, then I will receive a better resurrection, and that will last forever. So that's hope-inspiring. The saints who didn't see the promises of God, but they looked to the promises, and they had an anticipation in their heart. And they were not, in most cases, I'm sure, disappointed. But they had great hope in the expectation of God's promises that were eternal. They had a good report, Hebrews 11:39. They had a good report. And they had it through faith. But they still didn't receive the promise. But they received something better. Here's the other thing. In verse 40, God provided something better for us, that without us, they should not be made perfect, complete. Their promise, their reward would not be complete without us. How huge is that? That what I receive, they receive. Because they allowed us to share in their promise. And so now what I receive, they receive. But how huge is that for us? That when I embrace the promise, and perhaps they are the ones who gave it, I receive all the reward and fullness and the richness of that promise. Paul, a perfect example, right? Sacrificed his life for the New Testament. What a reward he gets every time somebody gets saved because of the things that he said, maybe in Romans, when he gave the Romans road. Or when we read the Bible and we read the epistles, he receives reward. And yet at the same time, we read the Bible, we read the epistles, and we believe. We receive reward. And so we don't receive the promise apart from each other, but together. Here's the thing about the body of Christ. It's an eternal body. Again, we think in terms of body in the temporal. The body of Christ, we say to ourselves sometimes temptingly, is the people in our church. Yes, and maybe we'll understand the people in other churches, the born-again believers, are also the body of Christ. Yes, amen. But the body of Christ is also the believers yesterday and the believers tomorrow. They are likewise the same body of Christ. We need them as much as we need those that we come into interaction with. Because our reward is not complete without them. We're not made perfect without them. And so we need them as well. What if God promised me something and I didn't receive it? That means I have a better resurrection coming. One of the things I like to think about is the promises concerning the rewards. God makes a pretty big deal out of rewards. The better resurrection is one of them. We say to ourselves sometimes, some people, I've heard this before, I'm not in it for the rewards. But I'm saying God made a big issue of the rewards for a reason. He wanted us in it for the rewards. He wanted to motivate us. And he wanted us to know that there is reward for faithfulness, for reflecting His character, for living in faith, faith responses. There's reward every time that I respond in humility. There's reward every time I apply the blood or the finished work. There's a reward for that. And He wants me to be aware that there's reward for that. I show someone kindness, a cup of cold water, and it's rewarded He wants us to be aware that it's rewarded. And so we embrace those rewards and we look forward to them, because they are ours, gifts from God, rewards from God for eternity, to enrich our lives in eternity, to enrich our joy, our life in eternity. And we look to that. But we can only do that if we have eternity as our frame of reference. So in every situation that I find myself, whether it seems difficult or easy, it doesn't really much matter. I have to have eternity as my frame of reference if I want to deal in reality. If we're born again, we're going to heaven. And those promises are immensely important. If someone's not born again, they need to be, because they have an eternity also. That's why we sown. Always keep that in mind, that there's an eternity waiting. But it's not an eternity waiting in the future. It's an eternity waiting as a place where I'm already present, and what it's waiting for is my mind to embrace that it's there. It wants to be my frame of reference, and it needs to be.